What are people going to say at your funeral about you? Sort of morbid, isn't it? Thinking about our funeral. But what are people going to say about you when you're spread out in a casket or an urn in front of a preacher? What is your reputation is really the point that you're leaving behind. When people think of you, what will they think of? We know that in the Bible, many people had reputations. Abraham had the reputation of faith. Moses had a reputation of faithfulness to God. David had a reputation of, on the one hand, courage, and then on the other hand, that of someone who passionately pursued the heart of God. His son Solomon had a reputation of being the wisest man who'd ever lived. There were women in the Bible who had reputations worth imitating, as we saw several weeks ago. The title of the sermon today is Christ Exalted in Me. Is there a better New Year's resolution than to determine that your life will exalt Jesus Christ? Is there a better life resolution than to be committed to having Jesus Christ magnified in your life? To exalt in the Greek means to make great or to magnify, to make conspicuous, to make readily visible, in other words. To make something so easily seen that what it is can not only be seen, but can be praised for what it's seen, for what is seen in it. It's like someone, the idea here is that someone, when they interact with you, walks away thinking, man, if Jesus is anything like what that guy is saying, then Jesus is awesome. Or it's like when you watch someone's life, if they watch your life, they walk away thinking, man, if Jesus is real, like she seems to think Jesus is real, then what, if he's done that in her life, then man, this Jesus is something. See, to exalt Jesus in our lives means that Jesus is more prominent in our lives. We take a back seat and he has a front seat. Or if we wanted to use a great biblical phrase that, and borrow it from John the Baptist, it would mean that he must increase and I must decrease. A life exalting Christ is a life of self-denial in order that Jesus gets his way every day in me. Sometimes, listen, that's going to be a good thing. People are going to look at you and they're going to see things like peace and joy and love and just kind of good living in a way. And they're going to go, you know what? There are things that are attractive about that person. Life. I may not want Jesus, but I want the things that Jesus has produced in that person's life. And they got to deal with that on their own. But sometimes exalting Jesus Christ in your life is going to be a bad thing for you socially. Because sometimes people are going to want to draw you into dishonesty. But because you want Christ to be seen in your life, you're not going to go that route. Sometimes people are going to want to pull you into immorality, and because of your commitment to Christ and that he's exalted and the world doesn't have its way with you and you don't even have your way with you, but Christ does, you're going to refuse to go down that road with people. And people will not look kindly on it. People will not look at us standing and walking in righteousness kindly when what they want most is unrighteousness. Because we will be an obstacle to that. And if we're not an obstacle, we'll be a living conscience. We'll be a picture of what their conscience is telling them. And so it may not be a good thing all the time. It may not be good for us, socially speaking, you can say, if we are going to be committed to exalting Christ. But this is going to, let me just say it now. The cost socially to follow Christ and exalt Him pales in comparison to the payoff with Christ. Do we honestly think that in the sacrifices we make to be committed to Jesus Christ, that He won't reward that? That He won't bless that? And that may not be money, that may not be material possessions, but there are things that exceed and surpass material blessings. Like rest in the soul, wisdom to walk in the right way, peace, a capacity to love that expands beyond what I otherwise had yesterday, the ability to enjoy the things of God, and the ability to hunger and thirst for the things of God. Those are blessings. And you know what makes us, you know what makes us lose our taste for those things? When we have a growing taste for the flesh, and we have a growing appetite for the things of the world, we lose our appetite for the things of God. Listen, there is only room for one person to be exalted in our lives. And that is either going to be Jesus Christ, or it is going to be us. Paul said, I have died with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. When it comes to exalting and magnifying Christ in our lives, the biggest obstacle to that will be us. It'll be the person in the mirror. The wants, the desires, the agenda, the attractions, the infatuations, the obsessions, the pursuits, what we want, always will be the biggest obstacle to what Christ wants for us. But Christ will not share His glory with anyone in our lives, not even us. So watch out, He does not concede His rightful place in our lives very readily at all. So I want to pull out three what you might call mini devotions, which is killing me. Because these verses should be spread out over three Sundays. God be with you as you listen to these. These are three mini devotions of how to exalt Christ in our lives. The first one is going to be through dependence. The second one is through death. And then the third is exalt Him every day. Okay? So real simple. Dependence, death, and every day. Three D's. The first one. Exalt Christ through dependence. Look again with me at verse 19. For I know that through your prayers and the help given by the Spirit of Jesus Christ, what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance. Now notice what Paul says there. He says, what has happened to me? And the question is, well, Paul, what exactly has happened to you? And if you flip back one page, like it is in my Bible, to verse 12 through 14 in the very same chapter. So just run your finger back a few verses to verse 12. Look what Paul says. He says, now I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. Well, what's happened to you, Paul? Did you come into a lot of money to be able to start a program? Did you plant a church, Paul? Did you get hired on as a pastor somewhere? What happened? As a result, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ. And because of my chains, most of the brothers in the Lord have been encouraged to speak the word of God more courageously and fearlessly. So what has happened to Paul is that Paul has been arrested. Paul has been arrested because he has been preaching the gospel. He has been exalting Christ in his life, and as a result, he's behind bars for it. He's in chains for it. Now, this is one of his four prison letters. Paul wrote three others from his prison cell, we might say, and Philippians is one of them. So here's the point. If we are really going to exalt Christ, then we first and foremost must face our own inadequacy. We have to face our own inadequacy. We must step fully into a life of dependence. Paul was well aware of how insignificant and inadequate and how dependent he was. Remember that line he told the Corinthians? But for the grace of God, there go I. What did he mean by that? He said, if it weren't for the grace of God, then I would be down that same sinful, unrighteous track that I was on. I would not have turned from that track were it not for God and for his grace. The dependence that Paul knew he had on God was something he felt deeply. I love how he said it in 2 Corinthians. He said this, but we have this treasure in jars of clay. And he's talking about the truth that is internal in their physical bodies. We have the living spirit of Christ inside of our bodies. We have that in these living jars of clay. He says, we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. You see that conviction that Paul lived with, that what I do and what I am is not because of me. It is not because of some strong independence that I have. It's not because of my personal fortitude, ability to forge on ahead despite all fire and all obstacles. No, everything I do is done in absolute, utter dependence on God and his grace. It's a life of dependence that exalts Jesus Christ. Now he says here in Philippians, he says, I know that through your prayers and the help given to me by the Holy Spirit, that I'll make it through. Do you see the dependence there? He knows he will get through it, and he knows that it has nothing to do with how awesome he is. Paul was not some ancient Jason Bourne or Liam Neeson or Avenger. Paul was weak. Paul was frail. Paul was timid in his flesh by himself. Paul could do nothing, Jesus would say, apart from Jesus Christ. Apart from me, you can do nothing. But with God, all things are possible. You see, dependence is the heartbeat of the Christian life. And he will get that help from things outside of himself, Paul knows. He mentions too. He mentions the prayers of the church, and he mentions the Holy Spirit. So let's look at those two things as applications. A life that's lived in dependence on Jesus Christ, in order to exalt Jesus Christ, begins by depending on the prayers of others. I look at Paul, Justin does, and I imitate him. I could ask you, don't raise your hand, but I could ask you to raise your hand if you have asked me specifically how you can pray for me, and numerous hands would go up. And all of you, if you've asked it in the last 2 years or so, will have received either a sheet of paper or an email detailing probably 1 through 7, I think I've added several more, very specific ways that you can pray for me. I am not the kind of person who says, oh, don't pray for me, I don't want to be selfish. Don't pray for me. Pray for my kids or pray for my family or pray for this. Don't pray for me though. No, that'd be foolish. Every one of us should be tugging on people's shirts here at church and saying, would you please pray for me? And we should be doing that because we feel in our hearts a dependency on each other. We should all know and rest in our own inadequacy, because it's okay, because here are an interwoven web that together forms strength for all of us. That I can go up and I can ask Janet and Hoyt, can you guys be praying for me? Pray for this. I can ask Robert, and Robert will pray, and I know they'll pray. I can ask anybody here, would you please pray for this specifically for me? And they'll pray. Tell your spouse to pray for you. Tell your kids. Kids, tell your parents. Tell your parents to pray for you. Tell your friends at church. Here's the line right here. Do not go your whole Christian life never telling anyone that you need their prayers. Do not go your whole life never having said, please pray for me. A second application is depend on the Lord. Depend on the Lord. And the help given me by the Spirit of Christ, that is a radically different mentality that Paul has than self-reliance. Like, I've got what it takes to get through this. That which doesn't kill me only makes me stronger. That's a lie. That's a lie. I have seen people go through things and not be killed by those things, and they end up bitter, miserable messes. Cynical, suspicious, closed off, hardened. Nobody's allowed in. I'll never be hurt again. That'll never happen to me again. All of that. I've weathered the storms before. All of those betray self-reliance, but Paul did not utter anything like that. He was dependent on the Lord and only the Lord. And his dependence was radically different also than bitter resentment. He didn't blame God. God, why are you letting this happen to me? Why do I have to be in these chains? I've been serving you faithfully. How could I be arrested? This is not what I would expect if I were going to be faithful to you, God. Why would these bad circumstances come into my life, God? Why would you do this to me? I don't deserve this. Now, I want to be sure that there are seasons that we may go through where we have to work through those thoughts. We give each other a lot of room to do that. And I don't want to be callous to the real pain that people feel when they go through real hardships. But can you see the difference between trying to row through a storm to make it to the other side and simply throwing your oars in the water and cussing God out? There's a difference. Paul was able to exalt Christ in his circumstances because he knew that Christ is exalted. He is exalted, objectively. Whether we acknowledge it or not, whether we praise him for it or not, Jesus is exalted. God has physically lifted him up out of the grave and then lifted him up off the ground and placed him physically at his right hand in heaven above. And all the angels, not one is missing, all the angels worship him, regardless of whether we worship him or not. He is exalted. And seeing that in the midst of our circumstances is what enables us ourselves to exalt him. So here's one more application for this point. We must abandon the idea that we are adequate. That we are adequate. That we can do for God. Now, nobody likes the idea of being inadequate, right? I mean, we try and strive our whole lives to show that we're enough or we got what it takes. I mean, how many of you have ever hired someone looking at him going, you know what? This guy's just the most least qualified guy for the job. Let's hire him, right? Or it's not like some girl looked at some guy with hearts in her eyes bubbling up and said, golly, you are the last thing I ever hoped for. Let's get married, right? I mean, we don't try to be inadequate. We don't glory in our inadequacy in all the other areas of life, right? We build up our resumes. We try and make our LinkedIn account look real good. We always put our best face and our best foot forward. Our Facebook accounts and profiles always look good, don't they? Sometimes they look better than, you know, than what we really are. But God searches for those who genuinely say, I am not enough. I am inadequate. Moses, go find someone else, God. I am not the guy for the job. You're the guy for the job, Moses. Speak very well. I'm the one who helps people speak. I'm the one who gives them ears to hear. You're the guy for the job. No. Just go find somebody else. Moses, I'm going to kill you if you don't do this. Okay. Right? Inadequacy. Do you know why inadequacy, feeling and knowing that we're inadequate, is so crucial? It's because only when we do not draw upon our own resources do we then begin to look outside of our resources to God as our resource. Sometimes the greatest blessing in the life of a believer is to be brought down to ruins and have their lives, what they've built, you might even say, brought down to ruins, so that they can say, I have been thrown over the cliff and I have no parachute, God. You're the only one I can turn to now. Sometimes the only thing that will bring a Christian to stop trusting in themselves and start trusting in God is when they are brought to ruin. And everything comes crumbling down. Gideon felt it. God's like, you're the man. He's like, I'm not the man. Look, I'm not the man. He said, my tribe is the least of all the tribes. My clan is the least of that tribe. My family's the least of that clan. And I'm the least in my family. I'm not your guy. You're my guy, Gideon. Get out of the threshing ditch and let's go. Paul reached this point too. Three times God refused to remove the thorn in Paul's flesh. Three times Paul was pleading with God, please take this from me. Do not let me continue to suffer this. Do not let this be part of my life anymore. And three times God said no. And then if you're talking to Eleanor Slater, who's not here today, you are more than likely to hear what God responded to Paul with in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9, when he said, my grace, Paul, is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in your weakness. It is only when we are face to face with our weakness that we really can begin to see the strength and the might that God has. Because our eyes are not filled with ourselves, thinking of how we can do it and how we should do it. See, this is not Christianity 101. It's not the ABCs of the faith. This is advanced, matured, and experienced Christianity. It is a full-grown faith learned through painful trials where we learn the blessedness of the realization that we really are inadequate in ourselves. And we are blessed, I say, because blessed is the man who does not trust in man, but wholly puts his trust in the Lord. But wholly puts his trust in the Lord. What has happened to you? What has happened to you? Paul was in a prison, but how have your plans fallen apart? Has life taken turns that you never expected? Have things never turned out quite the way that you imagined? Our reactions to the ups and downs of life may in large part be due to the fact that we live with the expectation that when we expect something, we'll get it. And it may just be that God allows things to happen to bring us face to face with the reality that He is the only one who has a right to expect things to go how He intends. What is the old Yiddish proverb? Man plans and God laughs. It may just be that God brings things into our lives by His own design to purify us, to humble us, and to make us rely less on ourselves and more on Him. So that's the first mini devotion. The second one, where are we at on time here? Let's see how number two goes, and maybe we'll do number three. After all, we don't want to until the new year. By the time I get done with this sermon, Ray, it'll be time for Ray to come up and preach next week's sermon. Exalt Christ in death. So we looked first at exalting Christ in dependence, and now we're going to look at exalting Christ in death. So if you're in Philippians 1 still, look what he says here in verse 20. I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage, so that now as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. And here's, I think, where my theme verse is coming from. That Christ is exalted in our body, be it through life or death. But look what he says. He says, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. And I'll tell you what, many of us are familiar with that verse. Let's look at, there's going to be more we're going to look at here, but I want us to see in this devotion here how to exalt Christ in death. And there's this motif that Paul is carrying on with of life and death. And these are three perspectives of death that I want to pull out for us. Okay, so the first one is this, that Paul looked at death with courage. Paul looked at death with courage. He says in verse 20, that I will have sufficient courage, okay, to exalt Christ in my body, whether it's in life or death. I'm going to have courage to live my life so that Christ is exalted, and I'm going to have courage if it comes to it that in my death Christ is exalted, in the manner in which I face death, in other words. Courage does not mean the absence of fear. Courage means you act according to what is right, even when you do feel fear. It means that your convictions control you rather than fear. And Paul knew this. And because of his commitment and his convictions with Christ, if the sword were lifted, he would stretch out his neck. And if the gun were put to his head, he would lean into the barrel. 1 Corinthians 16:13, Paul says, be men of courage. And other it says things like, it rewords it and it says, act like men. And I love that because it means that courage is a manly trait. It means that even the threat of harm will not make a man turn and run or compromise. That a man will do what he knows is right in Christ, regardless of the danger that it puts him in. I remember the story of the ancient church father Polycarp. If you've never read his story, you are deficient in your faith. It's amazing. Polycarp has walked into the arena. He's escorted by this huge guard into the Roman Colosseum to be put to death. And as he's walking in, the legend says that somewhere in the midst of the Colosseum, a voice rang out saying, play the man, Polycarp, play the man. And if you read the story, you see that Polycarp did indeed play the man, and that he had sufficient courage to face his death. It's an amazing story, and there's nowhere near enough time to read the whole thing here. What I would say is go Google his story. There are far better celebrities in the ancient church than there are today in the news media. Far better heroes today for us Christians in the ancient church than there are today in the news media. That kind of courage strikes to the heart of manhood, mastering fear instead of being mastered by it. And for us Christians, the key to understanding this is that faith is the fuel for courage. Faith and fear, those are mutually exclusive. When Jesus was with the disciples in the boat sleeping and the storm began to rage, the disciples began to freak out and the disciples began to become terrified. And then they woke Jesus up and he calmed the storm and he turns around to the disciples and the first thing out of his mouth was, why were you so afraid? Do you still have no faith? Do you see, in that moment, their fear won when there was an absence of faith. They didn't act according to the faith. They didn't think according to the faith. They thought and they acted according to their faith. I've been reading in the Old Testament in Genesis the story of Abraham, the man of faith. He's the Hall of Fame of all Hall of Famers of faith. If you are a person of faith, the Bible doesn't say that you're a son of Paul. It doesn't say that you're a son of Peter. It doesn't say that you're a son of Thomas. It says that you're a son of Abraham. That's how well known Abraham is, that he's the legend of faith. But yet when he went into Egypt, he was afraid that they would kill him and steal his beautiful wife Sarah, and the king would take his wife from him. So he said to Sarah, he said, look, before we get into Egypt, say you're my sister, I'll be your brother. That way they won't kill me. So they go into Egypt and they do this little tale, and then he lives and he's surviving. And here's the thing. Why would he do that? Because he was afraid. Well, why wouldn't the man of faith act from faith in that moment? He had every reason to believe he would be protected by God when he went into Egypt, because God said, from your body and your wife Sarah's body is going to come the promised son. You're childless now, but you're going to have a son. You can't have a child, Abraham, if you're dead. Why would you think you're going to be dead? You see, there's a way in the Christian life where we and one of the things we do in trying to determine how we should act is we take what we know about God and we know from his promises and his word, and we reason out from that. I'm not going to die because I have to be alive long enough to have a child. Okay, so they're not going to kill me. God will protect me. In Hebrews 11, it says about Abraham that after he had his son, and from his son Isaac was going to come all kinds of nations, even though his son was still a child, God told him to go and sacrifice his son. And Hebrews 11 tells us the way that Abraham reasoned in his mind. He reasoned from faith, and he said, well, if God has promised that this is the son by which many nations will come, then if I have to put my son to death, God can raise him from the dead and fulfill his promise still. That's what Hebrews 11 says. That's reasoning from faith. And we Christians, we need to be reasoning from faith. Courage comes from faith. Courage comes from faith. The second perspective on death that we see is that death is a gain. He says, look at verse 21. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. In verse 22, if I'm going to go on living in the body, hey, that's going to be fruitful labor for me. But what shall I choose? I don't know. I'm torn between the two. I want to depart and be with Christ. That's better by far. You see, Paul saw the incredible blessing that awaited him after death. Do you see how Paul saw death not as some end, but as a doorway that opened up into something unimaginably greater than he knew here on earth? There was great gain there. Clearly, Paul saw the benefits of staying on earth. But even more clearly, Paul saw that on the other side, death was gain. We are confident, I say, and would prefer to be away from the body and at home with the Lord. 2 Corinthians 5:8 says, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love him. And that's waiting for us. Perhaps one of Jan Noppert's favorite verses, Ephesians 1:3. He has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in Christ in the heavenly realms. Amen, sister. I can remember countless prayer meetings on Wednesday mornings where Jan would pray and she would be quoting that verse. Amen. Death is gain. Thirdly, desire death. The third perspective on death that we pull out of Paul's writings here is a desire for death. What shall I choose? Verse 22 says, I don't know. I'm torn. I want to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far. Our society has an aversion to talking about death. We turn the other way. We change the subject. We busy ourselves. Just don't think about it. Don't talk about it. And yet, this kind of society is one in which Christians are given, therefore, an incredible opportunity to witness with the hope that we have regarding death. Regarding death. Look at the way Paul talks. He really wanted to leave. Oh, I don't know which one I want. I want to stay with you and I want to keep ministering with you, but it's just so much better if I get to go. It's not the kind of death. Listen, he's not saying that because he's old and wore out, his body doesn't work anymore, and he just doesn't want to keep, why does God keep letting him hang on? No, none of that stuff like sometimes we believers can get to. We're like, look, I'm ready to just go on and be with the Lord. Things don't work like they used to. I can't see, I can't hear, I hurt, I'm on all kinds of medication. I just want to get out of this life. That's not the kind of push, that's not the kind of impulse that was in Paul to get to the other side. And he wasn't feeling like he wanted to die because he was so depressed and miserable and that there was all kinds of pain that he had in life. No, Paul didn't want his life to end because of that. Paul wanted to leave precisely for the opposite reason, how great it is on the other side. Paul had it good here. Very few of us know the peace that Paul felt. Very few of us know the love and the companionship of Jesus Christ that Paul felt. Okay? Very few of us know the joy that Paul felt. Paul was not miserable in this life. Paul was living life, you could say, to its fullest here, and it paled in comparison to what he knew was waiting on the other side, and it was from that his desire for it was being expressed. Listen, you may not die a martyr's death. You may never have a gun to your head or a sword to your neck. But you may contract cancer. And you may be given a certain amount of time. You may suddenly have some accident. And because of that, you're on a downward trajectory. And your time will be short. You may even get COVID. You may go in comfort, or you may go in pain. But will others see you face your death with courage? Will others see you face your death wanting what comes next? Will others see you facing your death with the expectation, with the confident, joyful expectation of what awaits you on the other side? Exalt Christ in your death by living faithfully all the way up to your death, and make your death a perfect ending to your life. Last point, and this one's very short, I promise, because I don't want anyone to be faithfully listening to a sermon all the way up to their death in this sermon. You know, sometimes Ray can preach so long that people are dying left and right. So, I mean, here's where we're going with this. So the last point is this. Exalt Christ each day. Exalt Christ each day. At funerals, I'll often quote a guy, he's a French philosopher, Montaigne, and he said, whoever would teach men to die would at the same time be teaching them to live. It's a powerfully meaningful statement, because what it means is that when someone begins to give serious consideration to how they want their life to end, how do they want to face death, how do they want to be able to look back with their last few days on the life that they lived, when someone begins to consider the end of their life right now, ahead of time, it really begins to make them seriously consider how they live right now with the time that God has given them and they have left, to make the most of it all the way until the end. And as Christians, we would wholeheartedly agree with that. And Paul says, look what he says in verse 25. He says, convinced of this, that I'm going to remain alive and I'm not going to die. He says, I know that I will remain and I will continue with all of you for your progress and joy in the faith, so that through my being with you again, your joy in Christ Jesus will overflow on account of me. And so here's how the last devotion, live every day fruitfully living for Christ. Let fruit be born from your life. And this is what I mean by this. Paul lived every single day fully devoted to Jesus and exalting Christ. And the fruitful labor for Paul meant this: helping other believers progress and advance in the faith. In other words, if God was going to keep him on this planet, then the purpose for that and the full joy of life down here was going to be found in his usefulness in the lives of other believers. I guarantee you, and I've been a pastor for 11 years, I'm going to tell you this, there is nothing like seeing someone grow in Christ and knowing that you had, in some way, a part in that because God put you in their life and you, through your fumbling and your bumbling, God still used to help that person. There is nothing as rewarding as seeing someone else exalt Jesus Christ in their life because they knew you on some level and in some way. I want my kids, I want you guys to exalt Christ in your lives as you grow and as you get older because of me and having me as your dad. I want my wife at the end of her life, be with the help of God, being married to me, to have helped this woman exalt Jesus more in her life because she was married to me. Your spouses, at the end of their life, will they have exalted Jesus more for having been married to you than if they weren't? Your children, will they exalt Jesus Christ more because they were your children and you were their parents? There is nothing as rewarding. And listen, are your church mates, are your brothers and sisters here at church stronger in the faith because you're here? I'm going to tell you right now, that's not a guilt trip. That's a listen, I'm putting carrot out in front of you. There is nothing as rewarding as playing a part in the growth of another believer's life. There's nothing that compares to it. You can't put a number on it. Nothing. It's incomparable in its rewards. So here's my final sentence. This is the way I ended it. I wrote it, and then I'm like, you know what, I'm just going to end with that. And I'll let you be the judge of whether it's something worthy of ending with. We want to leave others better in Christ for having known us. And honestly, in my mind, there can be nothing better than getting to Jesus someday and hearing from him, you know, I've been getting a lot of glory down there because of you.